If hypocrisy is professing or preaching but not practicing, then practicing what you profess or preach must be harmony. Paul, for one, passed this test and cleared this particular bar. For example, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8, he magnifies the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that abounds towards believers. And he says this grace that is coming like a flood into our lives, it allows us to magnify and glorify the God of our salvation. But when we come to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, as we've read tonight, we look at verse 1 and we travel all the way to verse 10. He is testifying here to the way in which that grace that he has already been talking about, that he's recommended so much to others, he is telling us now how he personally has proved that grace in his own life. So really what we have in 2 Corinthians 12 is a whole leaf or page out of the apostle's autobiography. And it's a good page, encouraging and instructive as well. And maybe we have turned to it often. As a people of God, we are forever in need of grace. To go to the morbid side of things, we need grace to die. Certainly. We will want to die well, as a Christian should. But we also need grace, and this is our present need, to enable us to live to the praise and the glory of God and to impress those who are unconverted around us that there is something real, something genuine, something attractive about the kind of Christianity we represent. How wonderful it is that God tells us, you may experience in life my grace and find it coming right up to the full measure, sufficient for your every need, not only to get through each difficult situation, but to do so in the world's eyes with flying colors, triumphantly. So in 2 Corinthians 12 verse 1 through 10, let's trace three main thoughts. First of all, the suffering that Paul experienced. The suffering that Paul experienced. It's not the first time that he tells us about his trials and all of those shipwrecks and the stonings and the many other things that happened in his life. He has told us many times about those kind of things. They're well documented by Luke in the book of Acts and then through the epistles when Paul is writing. And here again, he's talking about trial and testing. And that really is no surprise, because every child of God does experience trial and testing along the way. First of all, because, well, that's the common lot of everybody born into the human race. Job 5 and verse 7, Job was saying there that man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. We can't avoid it. It's the common lot of the human race. But then secondly, we come this way by trial and tribulation because it is the common practice of every Christian. Paul wrote in Philippians 1, the verse 29, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. And so in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 12, he begins to lay out the detail about a very sore trial that dropped on top of him, a thorn in the flesh. Notice the nature of it. Here was something real in his life, not imaginary by any means. It wasn't some recurring carnal desire. Otherwise, Paul would not have said what he did in verse 9, that he gloried in it, or he finds some kind of a satisfaction in that thorn being in his flesh. Nor does it seem likely that it was some other fellow believer, or he was an unbeliever, even coming up against him, opposing him, making life difficult for him. And then he's describing him as a thorn in my side. It wasn't that. It wasn't, we don't believe, either him looking back over his former life and saying, you were like persecuting people there to the death for their love and loyalty to Jesus Christ. You were disrupting a church service there. You were hounding the people of God somewhere else. It wasn't really the pangs of remorse and of conscience coming to bear upon him now and haunting him. Rather, it seems, we have an infirmity in view here, a weakness in view here, something that incapacitated him, a bit of a handicap and a hindrance. There have been all kinds of speculations, and I'm not going to add to the speculation tonight. Eye trouble, ophthalmia, malarial fever, other ideas, and they're only ideas, because really one of the few hints we have, you'll find in Galatians 6 and verse 11, Paul gives a bit of a lead into what the problem might have been there, although we're still speculating. He says, ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. So it seemed to be writing these 6 chapters in the letter to the Galatians, it seemed to be a bit of an onerous task. Something that was problematic. It was a difficulty, and he was breaking through the barrier of pain and of affliction to do what he had done in writing what is really still quite a short letter. I think it's helpful that we don't exactly know what the thorn was, other than it was physical and it was painful. That allows me, it allows you to come into verse 9 here in 2 Corinthians 12 and take this thought here out of verse 9 and apply it right to my infirmity, my problems, be they physical, and of course they may well be, deafness, weak digestion. I've been reading a lot about Luther in recent days, and he's up in the Wartburg Castle, and he's having great problems with digesting, and they're serving him the richest of rich food, and he's having difficulty all the time, and there he is in the middle of affliction in the body. And yet, of course, his best work was done in that time period. And of course, people talk about being filled with aches and pains, and too many birthdays is a problem, and maybe it's timidity, maybe there's an issue that's coming in the body, but also in the mind, and flowing into the spirit as well, and everything's beginning to wobble and boom, and then we've got a bit of a problem here, and it really weighs us down. But look at what it says. He said unto me, that is God speaking to Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So the nature of it is hinted at here. The purpose of it. Whenever something happens and we don't like it and we feel the agony as a result of it, we naturally ask why. Why has God allowed this? Why could I not have been shielded from this kind of treatment? Why is it happening to me? In Paul's case, the reason why he received this thorn in the flesh was given to him. That reason spelled out in verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. It's almost going in like an anchor. And in case, due to all the revelations God has given to this man, he should be puffed up and feet off the ground and disappearing virtually out of sight, kind of Mary Poppins style, here's a weighty anchor that'll bring you right back to earth. The blue earth you hear. Bring reality into your body also. And he seems to be saying, I'm susceptible to the temptation of pride, to be bulging with conceit about the great gifts that I have been given, particularly that wonderful experience. And he has detailed that experience from verse 2 through to the verse 6, caught up into the third heaven, into paradise, hearing unspeakable words that is not lawful for a man to utter. And Paul here is writing again his own autobiography, telling us what happened to him. We can cross-reference that through to Acts 14, the verse 19, and the verse 20. And so here he is, and though in case I get lost in all of the privilege, in case I lose the run of myself, in case my feet get off the ground, in case I do get puffed up by pride, this thorn has come. And we're all susceptible to pride, every one of us. It's what caused the revolt in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. It's what keeps sinners on the boil in rebellion against God. It's what makes them lurch towards with both hands their good works so that they can earn their place in heaven or do something at the very least to help God to see of them, and don't have it to be God getting all the glory. I want to mark out some credit on my book. Pride. And so the thorn comes in to keep him humble, to keep his feet on the ground, to concentrate his energy, to focus his powers. There is a reason behind it. And don't we? And sometimes we are conscious when we've just said it. Why did I say that? That isn't much of a benefit to that person who's going through suffering. But we put our arm around the shoulder and we've said, there's a reason in it all. Well, there is a reason. There was a purpose. And there is behind all of our trial and all of our tribulation. Our Lord said in John 13 in verse 7, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. You can't discern all the threads in the canvas that I am weaving in front of your eyes. You can't take in all the splendor of the colors. You can't understand all of the intersections and the crossovers that are going into the tapestry. You're looking at the opposite side. It's just a bundle of tangled threads from your perspective. But what I do, Jesus says, you don't know now, but you will know hereafter. Take courage, he's saying. I am working out my purpose in your life. And that's what he was doing with Paul. The nature of it, the purpose of it, the source of it. Where did the thorn come from? Verse 7, he describes it as the messenger of Satan. But notice he also uses a very interesting term here. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And so as it happened to Job, it happens here. You can attack him, but you can't go beyond the boundary that I'm setting. The thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet him, given to me as though it were a gift. Think of the result of it. What effect did Paul's thorn have upon him? That's maybe the most practical question we can ask. What did it do in his life? What it particularly did was it drove him to prayer. Isn't that what we read in verse 8? That's the substance of it. Well, we'll start reading at 7 again. Verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. How does he respond to it? For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. There was an old Church of England clergyman booked in to speak at the Mildmay Conference, famous old conference in England. And he stumbled, fell, injured his leg, and he had to lie out rather than sit out that conference, lying in bed. But the Lord brought him to the Word and gave him such a blessing and such a thoroughgoing examination as well. But he poured in the oil of joy into the midst of that man's grief and pain, that he said, "Well, if this is the result of a bruised leg, give me a broken one." I'm not recommending you ever pray a prayer like that. And I don't think you'll be doing it. But stranger prayers have been uttered, I can assure you. But here it is. The thorn comes in. And that thorn with its point, it acts as a goad into Paul to drive him to the Lord in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. So we have first of all seen here the suffering that he experienced. Secondly, we're coming to the supplication that Paul expressed. The suffering he experienced, the supplication that Paul expressed. We've read verse 8 here that Paul prayed about his infirmity. Question is, do we pray about ours? Do we bring our case before the great physician? Whatever the issue, even if it's just a little niggle, a small problem, whatever's going on in life, let's trust the Lord to be the Lord of the little as well as the Lord of the large. Paul prayed definitely, you'll see that here, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. He had it in focus. He knew what the issue was. And so for this thing, he besought the Lord. You remember how Jesus turned one time to Simon Peter, and he knew what was coming in Peter's life, and he said to him, the words recorded in Luke 22, the verse 31 and 32, the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he might sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, turned around, strengthen thy brethren." In other words, Peter, I'm not just going to offer a general prayer for you here. I'm going to intercede, and my intercessions, they will be very specific. I have prayed that thy faith fail not. So when you're going through this sifting process, when the devil is really attacking you, Peter, remember this. When it happens, you have somebody praying for you. He prayed definitely. You'll notice also that he prayed earnestly. For he tells us here that he besought the Lord. In the Greek, it's quite an interesting term. And you'll have heard it many times. Parakaleo, think of paraclete. Think of the Holy Spirit, our comforter. What it means is to call to one side, to call out for and to summons. He besought the Lord to call him to his side. And of course, that's what the Holy Spirit will do. John 14, 16 and 26. John 15 and 26. John 16 and 7. He is the comforter. The paraclete, the one who was called alongside, summoned to help us. And when your back's against the wall, call in the Holy Ghost. Cry out for his comfort. Implore him to do what he will do, to be the one that'll come alongside and stand by you. And again, can't we see Luther at the Diet of Worms or Worms in 1521? "Here I stand, I can do no other, so help me God." He had said, going to that trial in that German city, They were telling him, his friends, don't be going. The Pope's going to kill you. The Emperor, Charles V, will wipe you out. Don't worry about all of the promises of safe conduct, because they're not even worth thinking about. They'll just shred them up in front of your eyes and they'll execute you when they get you there. Try you, brand you a heretic. It'll be over for you. He said, though there were as many devils in Worms as there are tiles on the roof, I'm going. Paul prayed earnestly for one to come alongside and help him. He prayed importunately, or importune was his prayer. He made the request how many times? 3 times, he said. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. So he prays, brings it again, another earnest prayer, and he brings it again, and he's besieging God's throne. Once more, he's praying that this thorn will be removed. Lord, take it out, but it remains. But notice his prayer was answered. Not in the way he expected, in the way God willed. When we pray, we know by now, sometimes the Lord will say yes. Sometimes he will say blankly no. Sometimes it will be a wait. Sometimes he will answer, but quite differently he will answer to the way that we would have expected him to move. But he answers our prayer. And what a gracious and good thing it is that he doesn't always answer our prayers the way we want them to. Isaiah 55, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so are my thoughts than your thoughts, and my ways than your ways. And what an eventual joy and pleasure it becomes. It's painful initially to throw ourselves in the arms of the Lord, the one that we've called alongside to help us, and see with joy and with gratitude how he works it out in the way that is best for us and glorifying to him. The suffering that he experienced, then the supplication that he expressed, finally, the sufficiency that Paul enjoyed. The sufficiency that Paul enjoyed. His prayer was answered in the best possible way by a revelation of the Lord himself to Paul. Verse 9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. The Lord revealed himself to Paul. He didn't run off on another trip or expedition on someone else's behalf and leave Paul sitting there, ignored, alone, forlorn, frustrated. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. Now this was a powerful sufficiency. The Lord says here, my grace, and then he goes on to talk about my strength, and then Paul talks about the power of Christ resting upon him, and you can link all of those expressions up, grace and strength and power, and tie them in to what we read back in Isaiah, the chapter 14, the verse 28 to 31, where we're lifting up with wings as eagles due to the power of God. It was a powerful sufficiency. It was a personal sufficiency. Notice the words in verse 9. And he said, unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. I'm not sending anybody else to administer the dosage, to look after the remedy. I am providing it from my resources, out of my person, myself. Grace sufficient for you in your need, grace sufficient for me in my need. It was a powerful sufficiency. It was a personal sufficiency. It was a present sufficiency. Is the Lord not talking in present tense here? My grace is sufficient for thee. Don't sit on the sidelines for quite a number of months, maybe a year, maybe right down the line before this grace begins to kick in and you can draw down the resources that are in my reservoir. My grace is sufficient for thee. In other words, it's there, already there, for Paul immediately to draw upon. All he had to do was appropriate it, take it, receive it, experience it, and enjoy it. A present sufficiency. It was also a plentiful sufficiency. My grace is sufficient for thee. And as your need arises, and if the problem becomes more acute, that grace will not lose its sufficiency. It will keep track with the need. God is able. 2 Corinthians 9 and 8, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. And when you begin to really explore the terminology that's packed in there in 2 Corinthians 9 and 8, then you're coming away with this conclusion: no matter how dark the night becomes, no matter how testing the day becomes, God's grace will be right there with me. As a hymn writer said, he giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. It was a practical sufficiency, the final subpoint here, a practical sufficiency. The grace of the Lord became operative in Paul's weakness, galvanized him when he felt the weakest, gave him strength from outside of himself. And so in a way, you could view it like this: that thorn, such an obstacle, such a problem, so undesirable, it became a channel of the power of God in his life. For his strength was made perfect in weakness. And so Paul says in the final part of verse 9, he's saying effectively here, it really works, you know. This grace is enough. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Is this the words of a man who's lying down under the weight of the burden? No, he's saying the grace that God is giving me to carry this can propel me further forwards. And I can go out when I should be feeling weak, but I can go out in power, because now, by relying upon Christ, his power is resting upon me. Is it any surprise, and with this comment we close, any surprise that Dr. Graham Scroggie labeled the last 19 words of verse 9, 2 Corinthians 12 and 9, as the song of the sanctified thorn? The song of the sanctified thorn. May we all learn the great secret for the transformation of our troubles and trials.